thoughts this morning to that great chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, this chapter on the resurrection. And we're going to read together from verse 1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 1. The apostle says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Or if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 17. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Many years ago in an old country church, the caretaker planted an ivy plant which began to grow up over the sides of the building. In the doorway leading into the porch, there was a text which read clearly, "We preach Christ crucified." Because no one paid any attention to the ivy plant, very soon it had covered the word crucified, and the text then read, "We preach Christ." After another period of time, the ivy plant had grown further and covered another word. It was the word Christ. And the text now read outside the church, "We preach." It seemed to those who passed by that the church had lost its message. It simply preached, but nobody knew what it preached anymore. Sometimes with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that's how the world outside views our preaching. And sometimes I think that's how people view our Christian living. They know what we preach, but they don't know who we preach. They know what we profess, but sometimes we don't live out what we profess. And today we come to Easter Sunday, and what a wonderful message we have to preach. What a wonderful Savior we have to declare. This is Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Day. And how thrilled our hearts should be as we consider the Easter message. I want simply today to lay upon your hearts four important truths. Remember that as far as the earthly ministry of Christ was concerned, as it reached its climax, Jesus Christ had been arrested and taken at the hands of evil men. He had been questioned both about his identity and also his ministry. They wanted to know who he really was and what he had been engaged in. When he was taken, we know that he was belittled, he was mocked and scourged, interrogated by Pontius Pilate, handed over to his enemies, and then crucified on a hill outside the city walls, as we've been singing already in that beautiful hymn by Cecil Francis Alexander. He was uplifted on a cross to the gaze of a perishing world. He died there at the hands of those who had arrested him, dying the most horrible death that any one of us could ever imagine, because the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. When he was dead, they took him from the cross, laid him in the tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea, and it seemed as if his ministry had come to an abrupt end. And it seemed that for the people, and many of them the Lord's people, that all hope was now gone. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. Because when the woman came to the tomb that first Easter morning to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, they heard a message that was greatly significant then, and a message that is still significant today, and it's simply this: why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. The Lord Jesus Christ had not only tasted death, but he had risen again triumphantly from the dead. And I'm sure in those early days following the resurrection, I'm sure that there were many questions being asked by the public, being asked by the authorities, and being asked by the disciples themselves, who up until this time had not yet grasped everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had said to them concerning his death and his resurrection from the dead. And you know, many questions have been asked ever since, both by saints and by skeptics, concerning the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact is, and it remains, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ has risen again, and he lives today in the power of an endless life. That's a tremendous message. If you want to shout hallelujah, you can do that. But what are these four important truths? Well, let's turn to the verses in 1 Corinthians 15 that I've read to you. Because in these verses, Paul gives us the gospel in a nutshell. He deals with the issues of life and death, and he gives us not just great hope for the future, he gives us a great purpose for living in the present. What are these four important truths? Let's begin with an historical truth. We live in a world today that's very skeptical regarding the Christian faith. I can understand why so many unbelievers in our world today don't believe the things that we preach, because some of God's people don't seem to believe them either. That's a tragedy. It's a world that's cynical concerning the Christian message. It's a world that is critical of the Christian church. It's a world that has so many half-hearted believers who show little evidence of living in the power of the Spirit and enjoying the victory of the resurrection. You see, the truth is that the tomb may be empty, And the resurrection of Jesus Christ may be a wonderful truth, but it seems that as the world looks on, very often it sees the people of God enduring their salvation instead of enjoying it. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are doctrines which have always caused great debate. That's because so many people don't understand either the need or the nature of his death. That's because they don't believe the resurrection. They believe it didn't take place, and they don't believe that it was necessary that it ever did. In fact, it's beyond belief to think that so many so-called evangelical Christians say it doesn't really matter whether he rose again or not, so long as we believe that he did. Well, the fact is it mattered to God. And the fact is that it mattered to Paul. And it ought to matter to us as Christians today too. If the Lord Jesus Christ didn't actually die, if he didn't rise again from the dead, then there's no need for the Christian faith. There's no salvation to offer to men and women who are dying in sin and without Christ and without hope. There's no hope for the future. So we might as well just fold our hymn books, leave the church and go home. What is there for the future if Christ has not died and risen again, has ascended back to heaven, is reigning, and is one day returning? The Lord Jesus Christ did die. And he did rise again from the dead. These are historical facts. God's word declares it. History proves it. And these are facts, these are truths that you and I can depend upon for eternity. So many people are in error when it comes to their own understanding of these issues. There's no need that we should be, because listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at what he says in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's a statement that contains some important facts, some wonderful, tremendous truth. And Paul says simply this, by way of an historical truth, he says that Christ died. That's a fact. It's a fact that all of us accept, I'm sure, this morning. Whatever our views on the nature of Christ's death, that's why he came to earth in the first place. We know that he lived here on earth. We know he fulfilled his ministry here. We know that he was arrested, appeared before Pontius Pilate to answer the charges brought against him. We know he was taken to a hill called Golgotha. We know he was uplifted on a cross between two thieves. We know he died at the hands of evil men. We know all of these things. They're undisputed facts because these events are recorded for us in the history books by both Christians and non-Christians alike. This is a historical truth. Christ died. And even if you or I would have no interest today in spiritual things, there's one thing absolutely sure. One day on a cross, outside the city walls, a man called Jesus of Nazareth was taken. And there he was impaled on a cross and lifted up for those around the cross to see. He died. That's a historical truth. Christ died. But I want you to see, secondly, a theological truth. Because the Apostle Paul opens all of this up for us, and here's what he says. He says, Christ died for our sins. He didn't die in vain. He may have died in agony, but he didn't die in vain. Christ died for our sins. Paul uses a similar phrase in writing to the church at Rome. He puts it like this. He says, but God, commendeth his love toward us, you and me. He says, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. There's a purpose in all of this. In fact, the Word of God makes it abundantly simple because it says this. It says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he left the glory of heaven. That's why he left all that was rightfully his in eternity. And he stepped from eternity into time, came as a babe into Bethlehem's manger, grew up amongst men, and then went to the cross to die. He came to die for our sins. Imagine being born and knowing that you're going to a cross to die for sin that was not your own. He came into the world knowing that Calvary lay at the very center of his vocation. He came knowing he was to be the sin bearer of the world and that he alone could reconcile a lost world unto himself. Do we think sometimes about the hymns we actually sing? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. What a tremendous truth this is. Christ died, everybody accepts that. History records that. But Christ died for our sins. That's a great theological truth. And the Apostle Paul takes that, he addresses you and me personally, and he reminds us of all that Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And this Easter Sunday morning, there are many things I'm sure that we ought to be thankful for, but we ought to be thankful for the place called Calvary. And for the Christ of God who suffered, bled, and died in the sinner's place. You say to me this morning, I know where you're coming from, Pastor Taylor. Now, I wouldn't see myself as being a great sinner. I'm not a Christian, but was it really necessary that Jesus Christ should die upon that cross? Could there not have been some other way? Could God not have dealt with this in another way that didn't involve the death of his son at the hands of his enemies? Listen to the hymn writer. Had it not been for a hill called Mount Calvary, had it not been for that old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then my soul would forever the loss. It was absolutely necessary that Christ should die. And in his death upon that cross, die the death that we should have died. We could never have saved ourselves. You and I could never have satisfied the demands of God upon the sinner. We needed someone to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that's why Christ came. And that's why Christ died. And that's why he died in your place. And he died in mine. You see, friend, there's no reason why you shouldn't be a Christian. There's no reason why you shouldn't be saved today. That's why with the children I said to them and I say to you, the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross, it's sufficient. It's a work that's finished. And if you come today in all your sin and with all your shame, and you come and you take the sinner's place and you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you will know and know immediately that your sins are all forgiven. Because on Calvary's cross, Christ dealt with sin in its entirety. On Calvary's cross, he suffered there on your behalf and mine. And unless and until you accept that, and you embrace that, and you make it real to your own experience, you'll continue to go down a broad road that will one day lead you out into a lost eternity. And isn't it a tragedy that someday you could be lost when I'm telling you today that you could be saved? An historical truth. Christ died. A theological truth. Christ died for our sins. Here's a fundamental truth. Paul not only mentions the death of Christ and what he accomplished in our behalf through his death, he goes on to speak about Christ's resurrection from the dead. And you and I need to understand that both of these are inseparably linked. You've heard of the great evangelist D.L. Moody. One occasion, D.L. Moody assigned a number of young Bible students to go to various parts of Chicago to preach the gospel. He said to them that their sole aim was to go and take the gospel to the people of the city, to win souls to Christ, but at the same time they would have an opportunity to develop their preaching gifts. One night D.L. Moody slipped into a meeting unnoticed. He listened to one of his young students as he preached his heart out on the death of Christ, faithful to the cross. Faithful to the Christ who died on the cross. Faithful to remind the people that there was cleansing through the blood of Christ. And on he went, delivering this wonderful message on the cross work of Christ. And then he came to an end. As he finished his message, he turned around and he said to the congregation, "Now I encourage you to come back again tomorrow night." And he says, "I'm going to tell you about the resurrection of Christ from the dead." And he closed in prayer and the people left. And after they'd gone, Moody slipped out of the back of the church, came up to the young student and said to him, he said, "Young man, you preached a great message tonight on the death of Christ. But the truth is that many of those people you encouraged to come back tomorrow night will not come back. And you only brought them half the gospel." He only brought them half the gospel. You see, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead are inseparably linked. And this is where so many people today have the big difficulty. Oh, they'll accept the fact that Christ died. They'll accept the fact that he died on a cross. And they believe that he did die and was buried and laid in a tomb. But the stumbling block comes when we talk about his resurrection from the dead. You see, it suits people to believe that Jesus Christ is only a dead martyr. He was a radical teacher for his day and generation. He had an impact then, but it matters nothing now. It matters a great deal now. Listen to how the apostle puts it. He said Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's another truth. It's a fundamental truth, and it's one that we need to believe for the good of our souls. Christ has tasted death for every man, but death was not the end. Oh yes, they took him down from the cross and they wrapped him in the linen and they took him and laid him in the tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. But when the woman came on that first day of the week to anoint his body, sad and distressed because he'd been taken from them, when they came, the stone is rolled away. And the message is proclaimed, "He is not here, he is risen." What a tremendous truth that is. It's a wonderful truth. And let me mention two things about this fundamental truth. We've got the proof of it. Christ had risen from the dead There were many whose lives were living proof of that fact. The body of Jesus had not been stolen, as some suggested, because he was alive. He was seen alive by Mary. We'll not go into all the details concerning this, but remember how Mary came looking for him and thought he was the gardener. He was seen alive by Peter. He was seen alive by the 11 disciples. He was seen alive by a group of 500 people at one time. And for those of you who say, and I used to say it too, nobody ever came back to tell us there was life beyond the grave. That's a cop-out. Jesus Christ showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Mary, Peter, Thomas, the disciples, the 500 on one occasion, they all saw him alive. Here's the Apostle Paul declaring this wonderful truth to the church at Corinth, and he knew it to be true because the risen Christ had also spoken to him on the Damascus Road. He's going to bind up Christians, chain them, get them out of the way. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Paul and challenges Paul. And Paul soon changed it. Instead of being a blasphemer and a persecutor, he's standing out and he's preaching the glorious gospel of God's grace. Only the risen Christ can transform a man's life. Paul knew that from experience. Many of us do in this meeting. The proof of it. But the purpose of it. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, you and I can be confident, absolutely confident, of a number of important things. The first is this, and I've already said it this morning, Calvary's a completed work. Calvary is a completed work. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken and raised again from the dead, you know what God was saying? God was setting his seal upon his finished work, and God says, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. The work that Christ has done, it's enough. He has done everything I've asked him to do. He has accomplished the Father's will. I've raised him again from the dead, and Calvary's a completed work. Never needs to be repeated again. Every year in the Philippines, the same thing happens. The authorities would like to stop it, but they can't because there are so many people who come to see the reenactment of the crucifixion. It's done, and it's done once and for all and forever. Calvary's a completed work. And Calvary secures our future. Isn't that Paul's argument here in some of these verses in 1 Corinthians 15? The truth is, if Christ had died and was buried and had never risen again, my future would be very bleak. So would yours. If he had never risen again from the dead, you and I would still be in our sins and living without hope and grasping at straws and coming to the end of our life down here and going out where and for what purpose? Calvary's a completed work. Calvary secures our future. Because the day is coming when we shall share in the victory of his resurrection. And this morning we could sing with that lovely little hymn that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And if I didn't believe that today, and I wasn't confident in my own heart that he died and rose again and lives in the power of an endless life, I'd never enter the steps of any pulpit ever again. I'd have nothing to say. And I'd never go back to the bedside of someone who's dying and staring eternity in the face when I've got no hope to give to them. But because the Savior's alive, and because there's salvation for all who believe in him, and because there's hope beyond the grave because of him, and because there's heaven and home because of him, there's everything to rejoice in today. You see, this is a fundamental truth, and the very gospel is based on it. No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is not without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy endless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory. Thou, o'er death, hast won. An historical truth, Christ died. A theological truth, Christ died for our sins. A fundamental truth, he was buried and he rose again the third day. And here's the fourth one, it's a divine truth. Because the apostle says, and he says it twice in those two verses, according to the Scriptures. Paul's stressing here that all that he's saying about the Lord Jesus, it's confirmed by the very mouth of God himself. Paul, of course, is not talking about the Bible here as we know it, because in his day the canon of Scripture was not complete. He's referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. Ample proof in the Scriptures to confirm everything he has said about the Savior. So there is. We live in a world where so many people have their own opinions. I'll tell you what I believe about life. I'll tell you what I believe about death. It mightn't be right, but that's my opinion. That's the argument. That's often the discussion. Well, I haven't come to you this morning with my own opinion. I've come to you today with the authority of Scripture. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. These are facts. These are truths, and truths that you and I need to grasp because God has declared them in his word. And today he'll hold us accountable for our response to them. Those of us who are saved today, should this not be a day of rejoicing? A day when these souls of ours are strangely warm within us as these old truths are brought to our hearts yet again of him who is our loving, living, reigning, soon returning Savior. And those of you not saved today, face the facts. Grasp these truths. Christ died, yes. But Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again from the dead. The work is finished. There's a way back to God for you from the dark paths of your sin. And you have God's promise concerning that. He has said it. You do well to believe it. And I'll try and sum it all up with these simple words. Bringing the death of the resurrection of Christ, bringing them together, and simply saying, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now, in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. Don't lose sight of him this Easter Sunday morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bow to thank you from the depth of our hearts for the one whom you sent to be our Savior. We praise you that he died for our sins, that he rose again, that we might be justified in your sight. And we thank you one day he's coming again to take us safely home. May we grasp these truths this morning for the good of our souls. May we learn to live them out of the world in which we live. And may our eyes ever be upon him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we ask it in the Savior's name.